Morning, King of Kings. And welcome to all of you. I'm so glad to be in worship with you today, whether this is your first time here or your 10,000th time here. It's awesome to be gathered in the house of the Lord for prayer and praise and to receive His word. This morning, we are right in the middle of our teaching series, In the Red, where we're looking at not what it means to be in the red financially, in debt, but to be in the red sort of scripturally, to be in the red letters. Bible publishers decades ago decided it would be helpful for readers if they put the words of Jesus in red letters so that they would stand out for us as readers. And so today, last week and next week in particular, we're focusing on being in the red, looking at what Jesus has to say. And turns out Jesus has a lot to say about money and finances and wealth and material possessions here on earth. And throughout this little series in the red, we have two goals. And really, there's just kind of one main fundamental primary, make sure you get this goal. If you get nothing else, we want you to hear the words of Jesus as He speaks grace and life to you. That's the goal. We want you to hear the words of Jesus as He speaks grace and life to you, and that transforms everything in your life, including your finances. And the secondary goal, but the other important goal, is next week is Commitment Sunday, when we as a congregation once again are committing ourselves to the work that God has entrusted to us, as we are partnering with one another, as we are positioning ourselves to be about the ministry as God has called us for the next year, so that more people would come to know, love, and follow Jesus, and His kingdom would be advanced. And I am delighted and seriously thrilled that we get to be in that partnership together with our gracious God. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Dan. I'd love to meet you. I'm bad with names, so I need you to keep introducing yourself over and over again. But hi, I'm Dan. I am one of the pastors here. Although I did not always want to be a pastor. For most of my life growing up, I had very concrete plans to be a professional hockey player, obviously. I had serious plans. I was going to play in the NHL, and so I worked and I worked and I worked, and it's no stretch to say that I skated for hours every week out in the street or out on the ice. I was on three different hockey teams at one point. I spent a lot of time in locker rooms and out on the ice. And just so we're clear, at no point in my hockey playing days was I ever even the best player on a team. That maybe should have been a clue to me, but it wasn't. In my head, I just figured, you know what? So some of my friends get drafted before me. No big deal. You know, the National Hockey League is certainly big enough for all of us. Should have picked up on that probably. Anyway, hockey was my life. And it's no exaggeration to say that it was my life. I threw myself into it. Everything I did, every free moment of time, I was studying the game and playing the game and improving at the game. It was all about hockey. That was my life. Until one fateful evening, as they say, I got to practice early. It's pretty typical. I'm an early arriver at things. And most of my guys hadn't showed up yet, so I was watching the other team practice. They were out on the ice, and I was over there with kind of my nose against the plexiglass, you know, kind of fogging up. And I was watching the other team skate, and I was watching their drills and comparing myself, going, okay, I could do that, or I can't do that. And I'm watching their drills, basically, you know, just being a professional, getting ready for the career, taking it seriously. And as I'm there kind of dreaming about my, you know, coming days of glory and my big contract and thinking about who's going to draft me and, you know, what I'm going to negotiate for and those kinds of things, watching the other team skate, I hear some people talking behind me. And I don't have to turn to look because I recognize the voices immediately. It's a couple of my coaches. And they're talking to one another. And the one coach says to the other one, "You think anybody from St. Louis will make it to the pros?" And at this point, my heart starts to race a little bit because I know that my name is about to come up in their conversation, but they don't know I'm listening. And so he asks, "You think anybody from St. Louis will make it to the pros?" And the second coach is thinking, you know, like, he's probably just deciding, should he say my name first, or should he, you know, lump a group of us together, sort of like an incoming class? And then he's thinking about it, and he's thinking about it, and after a while, he finally says, "Nah, I doubt it." And then he adds, "Well, maybe Ranieri." And then the first coach said, "No, I don't think even Ranieri's got what it takes. He'd have to really improve." So here's the thing. Mike Ranieri was hands down the best player around. He was comfortably, by a large margin, the greatest player on our team. He was one of the top players in the whole city of St. Louis. He was easily one of the best players in the entire state of Missouri. If anybody could make it, he could. If anyone I knew, if anybody had even a chance to make it to the NHL, it was this guy. And coach just said, "Psh, not even that guy. If he couldn't make it," uh-oh. It was sort of like, you know, the big red balloons here. If somebody took a little pin and just stuck it right in there, it was this deflating and crushing and painful run-in with reality. If Mike Ranieri couldn't make it to the NHL, I had no chance. And if that makes sense to you, if you can kind of connect with that feeling of, I have a goal, I have an aspiration, there's somebody way ahead of me, and if he can't do it, then I'm dead in the water. If you can kind of understand that feeling of being deflated based on someone else not being able to make it, then you have an idea of what the disciples of Jesus are experiencing in Matthew 19. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 19. It's in the New Testament. If you're grabbing a church Bible, it's on page 824. Matthew 19, one of the four Gospels here that narrates the life of Jesus lived out here on earth. And as we're looking at Matthew chapter 19, it's right in this section, chapters 18, 19, and 20. These three chapters in Matthew are all about status. Some of you who are parents have maybe had the same conversation with your kids like 10 times on the same day. Like, didn't we just talk about this like 9 minutes ago? Come on. Chapters 18, 19, and 20 in Matthew are like that. Jesus is having the same conversation over and over again, and it's sort of like, seriously? And I get a glimpse of how patient Jesus must have been. Because in my head, you know, I preached a sermon on that 3 years ago. What's the problem? Didn't that solve it? Seriously, that's how I feel a lot. It's wrong. Jesus very patiently teaches again and again and again. Here in you know, chapter 18, they're asking, who's the greatest? Jesus is like, you guys are idiots. Earlier in chapter 19, they're like, yeah, kids don't have status, but we're awesome, right? And Jesus is like, no, you're an idiot. And then later on, one of the mothers of the disciples says, Jesus, could you make sure one of my boys sits at your left and one at your right? And Jesus is like, no, seriously, people, you're not getting this. Here in chapter 19, starting at verse 16, it's all about status. And behold, a man came up to Jesus saying, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus said to him, Why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good, namely God. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. He said to him, Which ones? And Jesus said, You shall not murder, shall not commit adultery, shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. Basically, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said to him, Done. Psh, what else? All these I have kept. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, Who then can be saved? The disciples are standing there, and they overhear Jesus talking to this rich man, this guy of great wealth and great possessions. And the rich guy walks away empty-handed. The rich guy comes to Jesus, they're talking about eternal life, and the rich guy, the guy with great possessions, leaves sorrowful. And the disciples are astonished, it says they were baffled by this. And they are overwhelmed to the point of they almost burst out with this question, that if he can't be saved, if anybody had a chance, it was that guy, and if he can't be saved, who then can be saved? And then Jesus very simply and in a very straightforward way tells them a truth that they are just beginning to come to grips with, but they'll probably have to wrestle with their whole lives. He says, with man, it's impossible. Now, obviously, Jesus is not talking about hockey. Although for me, growing up, hockey was life. Jesus here is talking about life, like real life. Jesus is talking about a full life here in this age. Jesus is talking about eternal life in the age to come. Jesus is talking about life in the kingdom of God as God intends life to be. Jesus is not talking about hockey or my buddy Mike Granary. But I'm using the example this morning of my buddy Mike because if anybody had a chance, it was Mike. If anybody could make it to the NHL, Mike could. If anybody was closer to arriving at that great destination, it was my buddy Mike. And that is how the disciples, and that's how the people in Jesus' day looked at the rich. If anybody had a chance at the kingdom of God, it was the rich. If anybody could make it into God's glorious reign, it was the wealthy people. Not because they could buy their way in, not because they could write a check, not because they could cover the door charge, but the wealthy were understood to have a better chance at eternity. The wealthy were seen as closer to the kingdom of God because they were clearly blessed by God. They obviously had God's favor. And so the thinking was, if God is good and God made a good world and God gives good gifts to good people, then clearly the people with the most good stuff have God's favor. The people with the most blessings are obviously blessed by God. And the people who are so loved and favored and blessed by God clearly have the best chance of living in God's kingdom, right? And then the disciples see this rich guy walk away sorrowful. The guy who was closest to the kingdom of heaven walked away empty-handed. And the disciples all said, uh-oh. It's like their little red balloon got popped. When I heard that Mike Granary couldn't make it to the NHL, I knew what my chances were. When the disciples heard that the rich guy couldn't get into heaven, they knew what their chances were. Now, we can talk about riches in a variety of ways. We talk about rich with family or rich with friends or rich with, you know, contentment and all these things. But what we're talking about this morning, what Jesus is talking about is rich. We're talking dollars and cents rich. We're talking, you know, bankroll, material, physical wealth here on earth. That's the kind of riches we're talking about. And I know that probably several of us in this room would not consider ourselves rich. And so it might be tempting to assume that Jesus' words don't have any relevance for us. After all, if Jesus is talking to rich people and I'm not rich, he must not be talking to me. I'll just check Facebook. Please don't. I really believe that Jesus is absolutely speaking to you and to me. On the one hand, you are richer than you may think. And on the other hand, even if you are poor, the words of Jesus today are absolutely vital for you. So on the one hand, you're richer than you may think, and that's not bad. You're richer than you may know, and that's awesome. Don't be embarrassed by your wealth. Don't be ashamed of your comforts. Don't feel bad about having much. It's a good thing. Thank God for it. Most of us are richer than we think. We, as a society, sometimes talk about the poverty level. you know, the poverty line, that there's sort of an agreed upon line of income that if you make less than that a year, you are poor, you're in poverty. And if you make more than that, you are not poor and you're sort of moving towards being rich. Anybody know kind of ballpark what the poverty level is for a single adult in America? It's about $11,000. So if you're a single person and you make $11,000 a year, you're good. Man, oh man. For a family of three, mom, dad, and a child, poverty level is $20,000 a year. So if you're a family of three and you make at least $20,000, you should be fine. Man, oh man. By comparison, in China, they recently raised the poverty level to be $156 US annually, a year. If you make the equivalent in China of $156 US, you are not considered poor. In China, there are about 45 million people who make less than $156 a year. That's 10 million more people than the entire state of California. So in China, you're not considered poor until you make less than $156,000. Here in America, you know, if you have $11,000, you're hurting. And by the way, I think you are hurting. I am not in the least bit diminishing your struggles. I don't want to make your financial strain seem like a small thing, and I want to help you. And so, you know, we have things like Financial Peace University to get you on your feet and get you solid. But here in the States, we say you're not poor until you make $11,000 or less. In other parts of the world, you're not poor until you make $156 or less. Again, your struggles are real. I'm not diminishing those. But the very, very poor of us in this room are richer than the vast majority of people in this world have ever been. So on the one hand, you're richer than you may think, and that's not bad. Don't feel bad. That's an awesome thing. Praise God for it. On the other hand, even if you are poor, whether it's a $20,000 poor or $11,000 poor or $156 a year poor, even if you are poor, the words of Jesus are vital for every one of us this morning. Here's what he says in verse 23 again. Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. And to go back to my kind of hockey illustration here, just because it's difficult for the rich, that does not mean it's easy for the poor. The idea here is that if anybody can make it, it's the rich. If anybody has God's favor, apparently it's the rich. If anybody seems to be closer to God, it's the rich. And if they can't make it, that doesn't mean it's easier for everybody else. It means if Mike Ranieri can't make it to the NHL, little Danny Weber doesn't have a snowball's chance. Jesus says it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Some of you have seen camels. I think our Israel tourists and servants, missionaries, maybe they got to ride in a camel when they were over there. They're big, like ugly creatures. And do we have them at our zoo? I don't know. I just chase my kids around and we try to look for dolphins. They don't have dolphins, and Mike is brokenhearted every time we go. Anyway. Camels are enormous. A camel is the biggest animal in Palestine. They're these huge, hideous beasts. And so Jesus here is not asking a trick question. He's not trying to dupe the disciples. He's making a very, very clear point. How do you get a camel, the biggest animal in the region, through an eye of a needle, the smallest conceivable hole? How do you get a camel through the eye of a needle? The answer is, you can't. It's impossible. And the disciples get it. When they see the rich guy walk away, they say, uh-oh. When Jesus says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, they say, oh boy. They ask the right question. They say, who then can be saved? Because that guy was the best shot. That guy was closer to the kingdom than anybody else. And if he doesn't get it, none of us are going to make it. Lord, who then can be saved? And Jesus speaks a very straightforward truth that we need to wrestle with. He says, with man, it's impossible. With mankind, it's not possible. Whether it's a rich man or a poor man, Upper class, middle class, lower class, no class, no chance. It's not happening. Who of us has what it takes to get ourselves into the kingdom of God? Nobody. For man, it's impossible. For woman, it's impossible. For children, it's impossible. For people. For people like you and me who are both born in sin and we live in rebellious ways against God's plan, it is impossible. The odds are better of getting a big old camel through the itty-bitty eye of a needle than for any of us to get ourselves into the kingdom of God. It's not going to happen. And so we have these nice red balloons, but you know, I think what Jesus is doing here is he's taking a nice little needle and just... And so if you're feeling a little bit disoriented or despairing or sort of down by these words of Jesus, then know that you're right there with the disciples. And you're right where Jesus needs you to be, at least for the moment. Because when we give up on our wealth, and when we give up on our status, and when we give up on ourselves, where then can we turn for hope? Well, if we turn again to the words of Jesus, the disciples ask him in verse 25, who then can be saved? Because that guy was the best shot and he didn't get it. Who then can be saved? Verse 26, Jesus looked to them and said, with man this is impossible. He doesn't sugarcoat it. I like that about Jesus. He doesn't try to sell things. He doesn't sugarcoat it and make it easy to swallow. He tells it like it is. With man this is impossible. He doesn't sugarcoat it. But he doesn't stop there either. With man, this is impossible, but not with God. With God, all things are possible, which is good news for camels everywhere. God can get you through the eye of the needle, because though it's impossible from a human perspective and a physical world reality, we can't do that. God can, and who can be saved? With man, it's impossible, but not with God. With God, all things are possible. Who of us has what it takes to get ourselves into the kingdom of heaven? Not a one. But God can do it. All things are possible with God. Who can be saved? You. You can be saved. God can save you. God can do what is utterly impossible. He can bring people like you and me into the kingdom of heaven. By his gift of faith, which he creates as we hear and see and receive through the word of God, he draws us into the kingdom and grants us eternal salvation. If you believe half the stuff that Jesus did in the Gospels, Jesus is a pretty powerful guy. And yet, despite the great power of Jesus, he lived a pretty poor life. He didn't have a lot of material possessions. And as Jesus lived on earth and ascended into heaven and the church grew and kind of spread throughout the world, as the centuries kind of rolled on, the people of God, the church, sometimes the people of God are really clear in our witness to Jesus, and other times the people of God are really dumb in the way that we live and teach the faith. In the 14th century was sort of one of those low parts where the church was not being who God had called the church to be. There were all kinds of people in the 14th century who were leaving their families and leaving their careers, and they were leaving a service to society and joining monasteries and becoming monks and cloistering themselves away from the world, in part because they, I think, totally get this section wrong, but they see Jesus saying, if you're rich, it's tough to enter the kingdom of heaven. And I think Jesus' point is, which means it's tough for everybody, but they read that as, if you're rich, it's tough. Therefore, if you're poor, it's easy. And so they said, we'll be really, really poor and earn God's favor. We'll be really, really poor, and then God has to let us in. So they left their families, left their jobs, left serving society. Again, these are all bad things. And while they were cloistered away with nothing to do because they had no neighbors on earth to love, they just spent their time spinning their thumbs and coming up with stupid arguments. One of those silly things these cloistered monks were doing, as they were so proud of themselves for giving up all their possessions and being so poor that now God has to just love me, look how awesome I am because I'm super poor now, you got to let me in. they had a sort of academic debate. Well, we're so poor, which is awesome, they thought. I wonder how poor Jesus was. And so there were like rival monasteries debating how poor Jesus was. It's just a waste of time. Meanwhile, like orphans need food, but they're debating how poor Jesus was. And for them, it came down to the question, did Jesus own his own clothing? This was like a hot topic back in the 14th century. You know, did the shoes and sandals and underwear and tunics that Jesus wore, were those his? Or did he have to like borrow them and give them back all the time? How poor was Jesus? I don't know. I think it's kind of a dumb question. He was poor enough. He was probably as poor as most people on this planet have ever been. You know, most people kind of in the history of humanity have had, they're poor enough that they had like mend their own clothing. I can sew on a button that is good for about like two buttonings. And then the third time I gotta go find it, you know? But I'm sure Jesus, like most people in the world, had to mend his own clothing. And he knew how frustrating it was to get that little thread through the stupid eye of the needle. You know, you just keep licking it, it doesn't work. And you prick your finger when you're trying to do that. He had simple clothing. When Jesus was older, the basic clothing that he did wear was ripped from him. I mean, they decided not to rip the one undergarment because it was sewn of one piece, but they stole his clothes and they threw dice to see who'd get it. And instead of the simple clothing that he was wearing, they clothed him in this brilliantly purple robe soaked in sarcasm and mockery. And the Jesus that we see in the Gospels, walking around in sandals and simple clothing, it's the very same Jesus that we see in Revelation, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and yet here on earth, he never wore a shiny golden crown. He wore a simple crown of thorns. They found some pokey sticks and twisted together and shoved it on his head. He wore a criminal's crown. He wore a poor man's crown. And if Jesus had had enough money, he could have purchased his freedom. You know, Pontius Pilate was the governor at the time, and Pilate strikes me as the kind of guy who's reasonable. You know? He's the kind of guy that you could make a deal with. You could come to an understanding about how we could make these charges go away. I'm sure Pilate would have gladly accepted a bribe, but instead Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He could have bought his freedom. He could have bought his life. But instead, he bought yours. He could have bought his freedom, but he bought yours. He could have bought his life, but he bought yours. Not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood and with his innocent sufferings and death, that you may be his own and live under him in his kingdom and serve him in everlasting righteousness and innocence and blessedness, just as he is risen from the dead and lives and reigns to all eternity. This is most certainly true. Jesus bought your life with his own, that you would experience life. That here in this present age, you would receive an abundant life, and hereafter in the age to come, you would receive an eternal life. Jesus bought your life with his, and so as the redeemed, the bought back, you and I, we pray, thy kingdom come, that reign of God where you rule graciously and righteously. God, that kingdom come, thy will be done, the way you want to govern and lead us and work in our lives. May your will be done here on earth, God, today, just as it is in heaven. And we pray, God, give us our daily bread. And as we pray for daily bread, we trust God for daily bread. God gives us our daily bread. And as we pray and as we trust, we expect that God, who is our dear Father in heaven, he will give us everything that we need to support this body and life here in this age. God bought your life with his own. And so you and I, we don't have to trust or rely on our wealth.
We trust in His Word. We rely on the promises that God gives us into His Word. And since we don't trust in our wealth, we trust in His Word, what do we do with our wealth? Well, I think there's a couple of things. I think one thing we do with our wealth as good Christian people is enjoy life. You know, God made this world. God created the physical blessings that He surrounded us with. God made good wine. You know, God gives us so many physical things that we get to enjoy. God has blessed you in rich ways, and so enjoy it. Thank God for it. If you can afford to run your hot tub all winter, awesome. Invite me over. That's a good thing. If you can afford to go to a ski resort, because I don't think there are too many slopes near Omaha, go for it. If you can afford to go find a warm place to hide out till June, go for it. I offer chaplain services. If God has blessed you and you can enjoy this creation, do it. If you want to go to Lincoln next Saturday and cheer him on because they can only get better, you know, buy everybody a Husker dog in your row and enjoy life. God has purchased your life that you would experience life. So live it up and thank God for it. And the second thing to do with your wealth is to provide for others. Provide for others. There are people right now, maybe in this congregation, certainly in Omaha and throughout the world, there are people right now who are begging for daily bread. People who have legitimate fears of not only how will they get a hot meal, but how is their wife going to get a hot meal? How is their child going to eat today? There are people today literally on their hands and knees imploring God for daily bread. And Scripture says that you and I, we are the body of Christ. We are the hands and feet of Jesus in this world. And through a simple bottle of water handed to a homeless person or a cup of hot soup, you are quite literally an answer to prayer. You are a mask of God bringing healing and restoration in this creation. People need daily bread, and some of us are in a position to give it. But here's the thing. If the church doesn't give physical daily bread to people in this world, somebody else probably will. There are any number of human institutions that take it upon themselves to provide meals for the hungry people. We still should. But if we don't, somebody else probably will. But there is no other institution on earth that God has entrusted with bringing the bread of life. If we, the people of God, don't bring that, no one will. And just like this rich man in Matthew 19, he's got a good life, he's living a good life, he's full of possessions, but he's empty. You and I live in a culture and among people who are stuffed. People are filling themselves with this cornucopia of empty things, but they're starving to death. When Martin Luther died, they found a slip of paper in his pocket, unfolded it, and it said, "We are all beggars." We're all beggars. The princes and nobles of this world are beggars before God. The beggars of this world are beggars before God. The people living paycheck to paycheck, making it sort of, are beggars before God. Christianity is simply one beggar telling another beggar where we found bread. And there's enough to go around. That's who Jesus calls us to be. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your provision. Lord, I am sorry for the times that, and they're not even exceptional, Lord, it's so normal. I'm sorry for always looking past the abundance that I have and for being consumed with something I don't have, something that I just want. God, I ask that you would forgive me for that. Lord, provide for people. Provide for our physical needs. We trust you for that, Jesus.
Lord, I ask that the rich among us this day, that we would not look to our riches for certainty of your love. And I pray that the poor among us would not look at our poverty as a sign of your displeasure. But Lord, cause all of us to trust in you. Lord, we are all beggars. We need Jesus who paid it all. Fill us with that confidence, Lord, and with whatever we have, may it be yours to your glory and for the furthering of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's together stand as we sing.